My pleasure to be with you this morning. It's a real joy to be able to be with the saints of God here at Knollwood. This congregation has done so much good in the past in support of good men across the nation and around the world. And some of you may wonder that you've seen my face before or something like that. I did speak here. Some of you have mentioned this fact to me. I did speak here several years ago during a meeting or on my way to a meeting while Ron Halbrook was preaching here and Mike Willis. And enjoyed being with you then and look forward to this week of services. If you'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 10. Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Humans have a tendency to overlook the little things. And oftentimes we do that to our detriment, to our hurt. Little things can be very important in life. Benjamin Franklin said many years ago, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. And for want of the rider, the battle was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail." And that simply says that the little things can be very damaging to us. Air Force Lieutenant General Howell Estes once said that over 90% of our present system's unreliability is due to what he called component part failures. A failure of a $25 fuel valve in a missile, for example, brought about both the loss of the bird itself and major damage to the launch site for a total bill of $22 million. Over a $25 fuel valve. In 1975, two Air Force pilots set the transatlantic speed record in the SR-71 Blackbird spy plane. Later it was noted by the press that the two pilots on their way to an air show near London ran out of gas in their car and had to be rescued by a passing motorist. The little things can be expensive in life. Small things are not just negatively important, but small things can be positively important as well. A few years ago, they thought in terms of putting a suspension bridge across the Niagara River. And everyone puzzled over how exactly to do it. And someone said, "Why, you just fly a kite across it." They said, "How could you do that?" And so that's what they did. They flew a kite across it, and the little kite string brought a cord across, and the cord brought a rope across, and the rope brought a larger rope across, and then the rope eventually brought the cable across, which was the beginning of that tremendous and monumental suspension bridge that is today over the Niagara River. A German school teacher named Mr. Rice one time built the first telephone, but it would not transmit the human voice. It would only transmit whistles and hums and whines. Alexander Graham Bell revisited that invention. He twisted a screw on the electrodes an additional 1,000th of an inch, and the rest is history. And he got credit for it, didn't he? Someone said that big shots are small shots that keep on shooting. And that is true. James says in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 4, that the small helm of a ship turns the entire boat. And sometimes, you know, that those ships can be massive in their size. Jesus fed 4,000 and then 5,000 with just a few small fishes and a few barley loaves. Sometimes we as Christians say, "What can I do? What can I do in the church? I'm not very big. I'm not very important. I'm not so sure that I can do anything." And the point is that what you're doing by saying that is you are despising the day of small things. And small things are important, and supposedly small people can be very important. Now, what can I do? Well, let me mention some things that you can do that are important to the work and the worship of the church. Number one, you can listen and learn during the preaching and the worship. Such a simple thing. But sometimes it's hard to do with all the goings-on that may be going on in the auditorium, in most places where we visit. The pew in front of me, there's a baby playing. In the back of me, there are some kids talking and passing notes and telling stories and jokes. Well, remember that we're here to study and to hear the Word of God, to hear it preached and to hear it taught, and to study together. But understand this one thing. Sometimes we tend to think, well, this is a problem that is unique to our age. People back generations ago didn't have these problems. Plain fact of the matter is that people have always had these problems. I've heard the preachers tell the stories about the preacher getting up in the old days when they were preaching outdoors with lights all around, and the preacher be preaching along and a big bug fly in his mouth. And he gets choked and everybody gets tickled, and it's hard to bring the whole place back together, you know, after that sort of thing has happened. There have always been distractions that go on. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you remember what the Bible says there? It says, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart upon the morrow. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul apparently was a long-winded preacher that night. And the Bible says he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where we were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, borne down by deep sleep. Well now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been in a few places where there were some people who were borne down with deep sleep. I've looked around and seen folks fall asleep in the services. And sometimes it's actually the thing that's caused that, when you investigate, is the fact that some of them had to work all night the night before. Well, it makes me much more sympathetic when I find out that this fellow had to work all night the night before. And then he came in and lo and behold, he fell asleep. He didn't intend to, but he did. The Bible says that Eutychus fell asleep. And it says, as Paul discoursed yet longer, he was past midnight and he kept on going. It says that being borne down by his sleep, he fell down through the third story window. Could you imagine how that might break up the service? If you had a fellow fall asleep and fall out the window. That's exactly what happened. Well, today, of course, we have distractions that occur in the worship. We need to listen and learn during the preaching and during the worship. We need to do the best we can. We recognize that there are going to occasionally be distractions. But at the same time, we need to remember what we're here for. We're here to worship and we're here to serve. We need to stay in the auditorium when we can and worship. Oftentimes, different places, I've noticed, of course, you've got the door shut here, but I've noticed in some places where there'd be more activity going on out there than there is in here. And there's something wrong when that's going on. Need to stay in the worship and worship. Number two, another thing that you can do that may seem to be a small thing is that you can do your class lesson and you can participate. Spend the time that is necessary to study the lesson every week. Do the questions, if there are questions on the lesson, and think about some questions that you would like to bring up in the course of the lesson and would like to discuss things that relate directly or indirectly to what you're studying. There is nothing in the world that is more discouraging or disheartening to a class teacher then for him or for her to look around the classroom and ask for questions, and nobody's got one. And it looks like everybody's brain is somewhere else. A teacher wants to think that you're there in order to study, that you're there to participate and to be a part. If you look bored, it's probably because you are. And if you're bored, maybe you're the contributor to that problem. A class is going to be boring if you don't pitch in and if others don't pitch in and make it better. Spend some time in preparation yourself. Don't go to Bible class as a sightseer. Too often we're like the sightseer or the tourist. We're there to be entertained. And then when we go away and we haven't been entertained, we're unhappy. But you see, if you go to participate, if you go to learn, then it's going to help you and it's going to help everybody else. And there's another thing that will help you along that time, that line. Remember that you yourself are a teacher in training. Did you know that? Read your Bible. The book of Hebrews says, chapter 5 and verse 12, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers." Now the problem with those Hebrews is that they weren't even sound in the faith. And he said, "But now you ought to be teachers in sound faith." He said, "You have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and you become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." You're not even ready for anything beyond the fundamentals. And he said, really, you need someone to teach you the fundamentals, but you've had lots of time, and it is time which you should have used, but you have wasted instead. So a small thing that you can do, or seemingly small, is that you can do your class lesson and you can participate in the classes as they're going on from week to week. Now maybe you didn't make your preparation for this week, but you can make it for next. And you can turn that situation around. I know that there's some teachers here who would love to see that sort of a turnaround in some students. Number three. Here's another small thing that you can do, and something that is sadly lacking and sadly needed in the church in this present time. Invite someone home after church services to your home. Oh boy, I can just see how it goes in many places. Oh no, not to my house. Not to my house, not a stranger to my house. Or even a not so stranger to my house. We're so busy these days with our individual lives, with many families with two parties working, sometimes three and four parties working in the family. We seldom take time to get to know those people around about us. We will love the brethren if we know the brethren. If we don't know the brethren, we can't love the brethren. And so we need to get together and be together more often. We ought to take the time to obey the commandments of the Lord along this line. Listen to what the Bible teaches about us as a family. Romans 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "Communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality." Could you be described as given to hospitality? In many congregations, I would say that the rate would be something around 5 to 10% of those members are given to hospitality in many places where I visit and go. And in the congregation where I'm at home, I've had to hammer on this time and again because we have the same problem where I preach as I see everywhere else. We're just so busy that we don't have time for each other. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, "The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly," listen to this, "given to hospitality, apt to teach." Very important in the qualification of elders. In 1 Peter 4, verse 9, Peter said, "Using hospitality one to another without murmuring." I think those two things are linked together. That if we love each other and we're close to each other, and we're close to each other because we spend time with one another in our homes, in one another's homes, then it will result in a loving relationship, a more sympathetic and caring and understanding relationship between one another. But we're so busy these days. But if you don't have the time to clean the house and cook, and oftentimes that is the case, working all week, everybody's working all week, take someone to a restaurant and meet out at a restaurant. Let somebody else do the cooking. Let somebody else do the cleaning. But be together and get together and spend time together, because it is very important in forming the bonds of love that ought to exist in the church. And it's a little thing, it's a small thing, and it won't get you in the book of records, but it will make the church a better place. And it will make us better people, and it will make us certainly love and sympathize with one another more. Now, a fourth thing that you can do that's just a little thing, but believe me, even though it is little, it's something that you can do. Look around you this morning. That is to say, when the assembly gathers, do this every Sunday morning. People have a way, you know, of sitting in mostly the same places. It's not in a book of law somewhere, is it? But usually people have a custom of sitting in a general area. I've literally seen some congregations where someone would come and say, "You're sitting in my seat." Talk to a stranger, a visitor, come in and sit down and say, "You're sitting in my seat." And literally the visitor would get up and move. I think that's very rude to behave that way. But my point is that people have habits or customs of sitting pretty much in the same place. Now, if that's the case, then you realize that if you just look around you in your little quadrant of the congregation, you'll see someone that may be missing this morning. Now, if you see them missing, then you should be concerned with where they are. Certainly concerned with where they are not. Now, once again, in this age, we have become so busy that we get here and we rush to get here, and then we rush to leave when we do leave. And we don't pause, once we are here, to look around. During the war, they spoke of MIAs, missing in actions. And we as a nation were greatly concerned with those loved ones who had gone off to war and had not come back. And they were missing in action, and there's no explanation. No one seemed to know where they were. Well, the Bible says that sometimes God's people have those who are missing in action. And unfortunately, it may be in some instances months before anybody, "Wonder where Brother so-and-so is. I haven't seen him in 3 months. Wonder where he is." Well, there ought to be more concern than that. If we wait 3 to 6 months before we even notice that he's gone, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking your own assembling together, as the custom of some is." But he says, "So much the more, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." Some have the custom, he said, of sort of disappearing. Falling right out of the scene, and everybody wonders where they're at. Hopefully everybody's wondering. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 14, "And I also myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." The word admonish, of course, means to warn. Now, how can we warn if we don't know that this brother or this sister is missing? Imagine, if you will, going to the table and sitting down. I'm talking about your dinner table. And say you've got 3 children, and you sit down and you look and there's a seat that's empty. 2 of the children are there, but 1 is not. Imagine sitting there and no one looking around and asking, "Where's John?" No one. No one even noticing that John is gone. You can't imagine that happening, can you? Of course not.
Because this person is so much a part of you, so much a part of your family, that things just don't seem right when this or that one is gone. And that's the way it should be at the Lord's table. If someone is missing, then we ought to know it, and we ought to exhort that person to come back. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as ye also do." How can we do that if we don't even notice that the other is gone? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." Now, we don't have to have some sort of organization to do that. Unfortunately, sometimes, unless you organize, it just doesn't get done. Nobody feels responsible to do it. I would hope that someday I could go to a place and someone would say, "You know, these folks are just really good about that. If someone is missing, everyone seems to call." But that's not usually the way it works. Usually it's just the opposite. A simple telephone call may be all that's needed. Maybe that person is downhearted that week and they need somebody to build them up. They need somebody to encourage them. Maybe they need somebody to admonish them. Maybe they've reached a point in their life and they say, "Well, I just don't think I care anymore." Well, if you don't admonish them, you know, admonishing is necessary for the person who has reached that point. They need admonishing. Here's what I mean by that. Brother so-and-so is missing. He's disappeared from action. He's been gone two or three services. You phone him and you say, "Brother so-and-so, we miss you." And he said, "Yes, well, we just didn't come." And he's sending you a signal that says, "We don't care enough to come. It's not important enough in our lives to come." And you don't say anymore. And you say, "Well, we miss you." And you hang up the phone. Well, where's the admonition in that? Imagine, if you will, if you had about 50 or so people who all call up and all of them lovingly say, "Well, you know, the Lord loves you, and we miss you. And you were missing at the Lord's table and at the house of worship. And we're concerned about you. And we'd like to see you come back." And if he says, "Well, then you go on and you admonish. And you say, "Well, brother, do you not realize that you can be lost? That you could be lost by such disorderliness, by not caring enough to be at the worship?" And dealing with it, you know, what you might call getting down to brass tacks in the business of this fellow's need. So look around you and see who is missing in the service and in the assembly. And that will be helpful. Another thing that you can do, maybe just a little thing, but you can speak a word of encouragement to someone. I'm not talking about somebody that's missing now. I'm talking about somebody that's there. You can say something encouraging to someone. New Christians need constant attention. All of us need to see it as our duty to supply that attention. Have you ever seen a little one come into a home? Your little baby comes into the home, mama brings the baby home, and everybody is so attentive. And the problem, you know, if there are two or three other ones, is the other little ones wonder, "What's happened here? You know, mama was so attentive to me, and all of a sudden she's attentive to this other one." And sometimes they get all jealous about the whole thing. But a new Christian should be like that. We should be that concerned about a new Christian. We should spend time with them. We should be concerned about the fact that they have now become a part of the family. And we love them and we want them to feel a part. And in so doing, we don't want to neglect others, but at the same time, we want to make them feel like they're a part. What about that young man who says his first trembling public prayer? scares him to death to do it. But he gets up there just the same, and trembling, he says that prayer, and he quickly goes and sits down, can't get back to your seat fast enough. Do you say a word to him to encourage him and say, you did a good job? You really, I sure would encourage you. Don't make that your last one. What about that young fellow who stands up at the Lord's table for the first time? Or who, even more courageous than that, gets up and leads his first song? You see, what about that fellow? Do you ever go to him and pat him on the back and say, good job? Or even an older person who for the first time does something that they've never done before. I've known older people who maybe in their 50s or their 60s have never stood up and said a public prayer. And then they do it and nobody even go around and say boo to them for having had the courage to do that. Well, we need to encourage, and that's what the word encourage means. They need it, we give it. Don't be in such a big hurry to leave that you don't spend the few seconds that it takes to speak a word to them, which may for them be remembered for the rest of their lives. I've had people tell me, I know Brother Robert Jackson, some of you have heard Robert preach and through the years, but he talks about a little lady there in Charlotte, Tennessee, who encouraged him so in his early years of preaching when he was stumbling and bumbling and trying to get started. Someone who took the time to encourage him and make him keep going. And all of us need something like that or someone like that. Just take a moment. They may remember the words that you speak always as long as they live. But I can assure you that they'll remember it at least the next time they get ready to get up there. They'll remember that there was somebody who encouraged them. What about a shut-in? Someone who's sick. Do you have the time to dial the phone and make a phone call to them? Just a simple phone call. Someday you may be one of them. You may be longing for that encouragement, longing for somebody to call you. So now is the time for you, while you can, to do something for somebody else. Well, here's another thing that you could do, and it's a very important thing, but it's small. It's not a big thing. It won't get you in the record books. Why don't you give the preacher an occasional prospect to call or to call upon? Surely there's someone in your acquaintance whom you've met who might be a good prospect for the gospel of Christ. Years ago, I was a member of a congregation where there was a man who was a door-to-door salesman. Every day, and I don't know how he did it, I'll be frank with you, I would have taken that job, I'd rather taken a beating than taking his job. But I tell you what he did for a living. He went every day door-to-door. He'd knock on the door and he'd try to sell photo albums to people. And I can remember the first time Dave came up to me and he handed me a prospect. And he said, Brother King, it had a big star on it. He scribbled a star up in the corner of it. He said, Brother King, if you go see these folks, you might be able to get a Bible study with them. So Donna and I went, knocked on their door, and sure enough, we set up a study with them. And eventually, we baptized them into Christ. And those folks are still faithful to the church. They sent their daughter to Florida College here a few years ago. In fact, I ran across her while I was on the campus one time. She came up and said, you know who I am? She wasn't even born at the time, all those years ago. Had another instance where I was preaching down in South Florida, and I was visiting in various homes, and it was one lady. Several of them mentioned her. And this lady had handed the preacher prospect after prospect after prospect. And they said when someone did a tally, there had been 22 baptisms associated with this one lady. 22 people who were baptized into Christ because of this one lady. Now, was this lady more intelligent than everyone else? I really don't think so. She didn't seem so. Was she just a better personal worker than everybody else? Well, I guess so. I guess so. But was she doing anything that nobody else could do? No. She was just doing what everybody else could do, except she was doing it and they were talking about it. And that's the difference so often. Now, was she 100% successful? The answer is absolutely not. The day that I ate with her and her family, she was just so scorched by an experience she had had that morning. Because she had been in a home and they'd had a Bible study with a lady that she had gotten to know and was very, very concerned about. But this woman had turned a deaf ear to the gospel. And she had failed in teaching her, she had failed to convert her. She was a failure. And guess what? If you're going to do personal work and you're going to try to bring in prospects, you're going to convert people, guess what? You will fail sometimes. In fact, you may fail more times than you will succeed. Anyone who's in the sales business, and I know surely there are some salespeople here, will tell you that they fail more often than they succeed. They fail to sell more people than they sell, but they make a good living on the ones they do sell. And the principle is the same with respect to gospel work. There are going to be times when we are failures. In fact, most of the time we will fail. And then there will be some times when we will succeed. And those times will bring about spiritual jubilation in the hearts of everyone. And we'll feel a whole lot better about what we're doing. Let me ask you a question. It's just an oratorical question. Or a rhetorical question, if you will. Have you gone all year long and never met a single individual that is a prospect for Christ? Over the last 12 months, have you gone all year and never met a single individual who was a prospect for Christ? That you couldn't put their name and their address or the phone number on it and put a star in the corner or whatever, hand it to the preacher and say, Brother Greer, would you call him? Or call her. It would be such an encouragement to him and would be an encouragement to everyone. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. Ladies and gentlemen, there are lots of small things that we can do, that we could do, many of which we neglect doing. And you know what I would guess? I would guess that this is not an exhaustive list. What do you think? I would guess that this is not an exhaustive list. In other words, I believe there are lots of other small things that people could do, that you could do. Now, they may not be important in the books of some people. They might not get your name in the papers on Sunday morning or Monday morning or whenever. But you will have done something that is valuable and worthwhile and may make a difference in the heart and the life of someone else forevermore. Well, that's all I'm going to say. And what I'm going to do at this point is, I know our time is just about gone, but see if you have some suggestions or comments that you would make.